Thank you, gentlemen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter number 13, Numbers chapter 13. And I've enjoyed being on campus and just getting to know some of you freshmen and also talking to some of the seniors and just hearing about what the Lord did in your heart this summer. And it's exciting, and it's really just a challenge and encouragement to me. And so if you're here, I want to challenge you with this. Make friends that are more spiritual than you are. You say, what does that mean? Well, you are going to be affected by the relationships that you have, friends, close friends. And I was challenged several years ago to make friends with people that are more spiritual than I am, because they will help you. And the spiritual person will always be able to help the carnal person, but it's rare that the carnal person will be able to help the spiritual person. So surround yourself with people of character that will sharpen you and help you, and this is a great place to do that. And this is a place of my heroes. I'll tell you, I'm former military, and I was in artillery for 8 years, and some of my heroes used to be Navy SEALs and Delta Force Commandos and Special Forces operatives and those kind of people. But now my heroes are preachers. And it goes beyond that. My heroes are people that are servants of the Lord. And right here, some of my heroes have been, not necessarily because of their personality, but their philosophy of life and their integrity and their character, and they sharpen me, and that's a good thing. And so don't resist that, and I appreciate that. You know, your character is more important than your clothes, and your character is more important than your car. And your character's more important than your charisma. And character is something that's always God's going to be developing in your life. And so this morning I want to preach really on one of my favorite heroes of the Old Testament. And not necessarily because of his personality, but because of his character. And I want to preach on the character of Caleb, and I'll pray, and then we'll get into our text in Numbers chapter number 13. Would you bow with me and pray? Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you that we could know real joy through Christ, not anything else. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to understand the importance of developing godly character. And Lord, how that impacts our influence and in our own lives and in others' lives. And God, I pray that you would help these young people and old alike. Lord, help us not to resist or harden our hearts, Lord, when you put us in uncomfortable situations. But, Lord, use these things to develop our character for your glory. And I pray that you'd take the scriptures this morning, Holy Spirit, and teach us some things from the life of Caleb, Lord, and help us. And we praise you, Lord, that we can have victory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You come to Numbers chapter number 13, and you come down to verse 17. And the scripture says that Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain. So, this is the story, if you've heard it before, of Moses sending in how many spies? 12 spies. 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Do you know that song? I learned that song when I was about 29 years old. I love that song and sing it with my kids. But there's a great truth here in this passage. There's many of them. And so Moses, he selects one man from each tribe to represent, and he sends them. And back in the artillery days, we would call this a reconnaissance mission. And you wouldn't send a whole unit into an unknown enemy territory. Wisely, you would send a small group. And we would take a section, a man from each section in an artillery unit, and you represent that section, and you're going to go to our next gun position, and you're going to check it out to see if it's dangerous, to see if there's been any chemical warfare, if there's any traps, if there's any enemy soldiers there. And so many times I was named to go off on that recon mission, and sometimes we'd go in helicopters, sometimes we'd go in Humvees, and it was real exciting to do that. And so that's kind of what this is. This is how I envision it. Moses is sending these men on a reconnaissance mission, verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was at the time of the first ripe grapes. Look at verse 23. And they came into the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Now you have to use your sanctified imagination a lot of times, and you ought to when you read the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament. So these men go in, and they are taking an account of the land, and they're just checking out the setting. Now the question was not whether they were supposed to go into the land of victory, which I believe is what Canaan land pictures. The question was not whether they were to go. God had already given them instructions. They were to go into Canaan land. But the question was where and when are they going to go in? By the way, the question is not whether God wants you to walk in consistent victory. Yes, he wants you to be a victorious Christian. And you just got to get in and work it in and work it out and let God develop your character. And so this is a test of character really for many of the nation of Israel. And so they go in and they come out, and the time's the first ripe grapes. And the Bible says that there in verse number 23, and they bear it between two upon a staff. Now I picture this way. There are two men. They're walking one in front of the other, and they have a staff on their shoulders. If you can imagine maybe a scene from Davy Crockett days when they're coming out of the woods and they got a bar or bear. That's what you say in Tennessee, a bar, you know. And so here they come out and they got this bear in between two on a staff. Now, this is not a bear. This is a cluster of grapes. I think to myself, what in the world would the strawberry patch be like in Canaan land, you know? And so here they are. They're coming out. They have evidence of the fruitfulness of the land. By the way, the victorious Christian life always yields fruit at some point in time. And so here they are, they're coming out with evidence. And verse 24, the place was called Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of the grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Could you imagine that? I mean, just the kind of the excitement and the anticipation of those that were waiting on these 12 spies to come back in with their report. I'd be excited. I'd be excited to hear the stories. I like to hear of others' experiences. And so just waiting with anticipation 40 days, and then they come back. And the scripture says in verse 26, they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word again unto them and showed and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Hey, check it out. I mean, look at this. Isn't this great? This is wonderful. Look at these grapes we brought back, and look at these pomegranates, and look at the evidence of the land. And the scripture says in verse 27, and they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Now, isn't that just amazing to think about? Boy, they go in, they check it out, they come back, and they say, it's just like God said it was going to be. It's a provisional land, and boy, there's a lot there. And then you see really one of the saddest, I think, verses in the whole book of Numbers. In verse number 28, what's the first word? Nevertheless. Hey, you know what determines whether I'm going to be victorious in my Christian life or not? Perspective. And here, their perspective changes. Hey, it's just like God said it was. And then, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now, Caleb and Joshua are in this group of spies, okay? And 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. The good ones we know are Caleb and Joshua. And so here they are, and they're given this positive report. All of a sudden, things change. Hey, it's just like God said it was, but there's some problems. Hey, you know, if you and I are going to live in victory, you can either choose to focus on the problems or focus on the promises. And here they are. Here is a minority. And really, for character, or for Caleb, you know what this is? This is a test of Caleb's character. Because he's in a conflict right now. He's in a conflict, and this is his conflict. Caleb could either choose to go with the majority, the 10 spies, and then the rest of the influence of the nation of Israel, or Caleb could be the minority and go with God. By the way, God plus one always equals the majority. And somebody once said, instead of standing on the promises, the nation of Israel decided they were going to sit on the premises. And you know, victory, the victorious Christian life, is not perfection, it's maturity. It's pressing on the upward way, and it comes down to a matter of choice and obedience and faith in the promises of God. And here they are. This is really a pivotal moment for all of them. And so Caleb has a conflict. By the way, you have a conflict too. You could either go the way that everybody else is going to go, and you might graduate from Bible college and get caught up in that trap. Well, hey, everybody's changing their ministry. All my friends are changing their music. They're changing their version. And boy, we can reach more people with this, that, and the other. And the scripture warns over and over and over, meddle not with them that are given to change. And you need to settle and develop your philosophy and character based on the Word of God and not anything else. But you might be the minority if you do that. Matter of fact, I can tell you, you will be the minority if you do that. And so you're going to be in a conflict of choice. And so here Caleb is, and the scripture says, we saw the children of Anak there. Verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And verse number 30, notice the Bible says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Hey, if God has revealed clearly his will for your life, don't hesitate in obedience. You study military history. I like to study some. I'm not a historian, but I like to study Civil War history. I love to study specifically the theater of the Shenandoah and the armies of Virginia and Stonewall Jackson and Robert E. Lee and some of those battles that took place there. And Stonewall Jackson was such an effective military leader, and one of the reasons for that is he understood you strike the enemy without hesitation. And he won a lot of times. He won. And so it's a simple principle. And so when God reveals what you're supposed to do next, please do not hesitate. And Caleb said, hey, we're more than able to do it. And so he's in this conflict there. Now take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 14. You see the people's response in verse number 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Now, how's their thinking? It's wrong thinking. And here they are. They're supposed to be following God. God's already given them really exceeding great and precious promises to go in and claim the land of victory. All they have to do is go in to possess it, and the Lord would go in and drive out the enemy. But they're halting and they're hesitating, and now the influence of a few has affected many. And by the way, your influence is tremendous, either in a positive sense or a negative sense for the Lord. And so here they are. They're the people, the congregation's been infected by the poison of unbelief, and they murmur against Moses, and this is their thinking. We should have just stayed in Egypt. Do you know that Egypt is a picture of life before salvation? You're under the bondage of the taskmaster of sin. And when you start thinking with your mind that it's better to go back and live the old life and live how you did before you got saved, you know what? That is absolutely illogical. But you know what? You start thinking like these people start thinking, and you start thinking that way. And so they said, boy, it'd be just better for us to go back to Egypt. Let me ask you a question. Did God deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt through that precious blood of that innocent sacrifice to bring them out of Egypt just to let them die in the wilderness? Absolutely not. Hey, God's not brought you this far to Ambassador Baptist College to bring you here and let you squander and wander and be fickle. He's brought you here to teach you some things about your character and about the victorious Christian life. And you know what? If you start longing for the old life, that ought to be a red flag. Hey, I'm thinking illogically here. And so Caleb's in conflict, and then the people here are infected by the poison of unbelief. And then God begins to step on the scene later on in the chapter and says, Moses, and this is a paraphrase, but he says, Moses, step aside, because I'm done with these people, and I'm going to start all over with you, Moses. So Moses, as a good leader that he is, he begins to go before the Lord for these people, and you come all the way down to verse 21, and this is the Lord's judgment on the nation. He says, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. You know what the word hearken has? The idea of obedience. Hey, it's not what you know, it's what you obey. And it's very clear, the nation of Israel, they should have moved. They should have stepped forward and said, and God said, they've not hearkened unto my voice. Look at verse number 23. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. God is not going to force you to walk in victory. Matter of fact, he says, if you don't want to walk in victory, fine, you won't walk in victory. And at least that's the principle I get from studying this passage. And the scripture says in verse 24, there's a contrast here, but my servant Caleb. You know what the contrast is? Caleb's character is contrasted to the rest of the unbelievers. And you see his conflict in Numbers chapter 13, but in Numbers chapter 14, you know what you begin to learn a little bit about Caleb? His character. His character. And the scripture says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Isn't that interesting? God looks down and sees the character of Caleb and Joshua. And it's interesting, if you study the statistics out, there were about 600,000 fighting men of Israel, if you look at the book of Numbers, that should have went in and possessed the land of the land of Canaan. 600,000 fighting men who knew how to wield the sword should have went in to possess the land. And you know how many actually got to see it out of 600,000? Two. Caleb and Joshua. Do you know why? I think because of their character. God says about Caleb that he had another spirit with him. God says about Caleb, and hath followed me fully. Let me put it in New Testament terms. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Hey, when a man in the first century would take up his cross, he wasn't coming back. And when a man would take up his cross and march out onto the place where he would be crucified, he was as good as dead. As dead to himself. And Caleb had another spirit with him. He was a man of character, and he fully followed God. And God said, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So you see Caleb and his conflict. We all have the same conflict. We're either going to choose to believe God, or we're going to choose to focus on the problems, and the problems are always going to be there. The strength of your character is going to be revealed by the choices that you make. And so I want you to take your Bibles from here and turn over to Joshua chapter number 14. Joshua chapter 14. I want you to know the sturdy Caleb and his conquest. A few months ago, back in the spring, I got in a backpack, and I was kind of a funny thing. When I was here in Bible college, I was saved when I was 28 years old, and just about immediately felt the call to preach and started looking for places, and and just to serve. And somebody challenged me one time about going to Bible college. And as a 28 or 29-year-old, I said, what in the world is Bible college? Never heard of that in my life. You know, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Is that where you go learn about Noah's Ark, you know? And a preacher challenged me and said, hey, if God's called you to preach, he's called you to prepare, and you need to consider about going to Bible college. And so all these different things. And so I got here to Ambassador, and I knew when I stepped foot on this campus and came into chapel without ever talking to a professor that if God had called me to train for the ministry, this is where he called me to come. And so I was born and raised in Charlotte, North Carolina, not far from here. And so I got here, and God began to use all kinds of things and circumstances and people to begin to develop my character. The faculty was one of them. But after a couple of years of being here at Ambassador and starting to get to know preachers pretty well, I found out this, that a lot of preachers like to play golf. They just do. And I remember, and I don't know if it was the right thing to do or not, but I remember we were in evangelist class, and Brother Comfort was there, and he was teaching, and we were talking about golf a little bit, and maybe there was another preacher there that was visiting, and it might have been just before class. It is a very serious class, by the way. It's just not always talking about golf. But anyway, I kind of raised my hand. I said, do you have to be a golfer in order to be called to be an evangelist? Well, you don't, okay? Because I'm not a golfer. I'm a backpacker. If I have time, you know, and sometimes circumstances, we live in a 40-foot trailer. We got three kids in homeschool. The Crows know what that's about. And so I don't have an office, so the world is my office. I'll strap on my backpack. I'll grab some things, and I'll get out of the area, and I'll go for a walk. The other day, last Thursday, I went on a 12-mile walk, and so I made sure I came back when homeschool was over. And back in the spring, I had a chance to go backpacking on the Appalachian Trail with my uncle, and we were down in Blairsville, Georgia, at a church anyway, and we had 4 or 5 days in between meetings, and I had been itching to get on the Appalachian Trail, and the trail starts in Springer Mountain, Georgia, 2,200 miles all the way up to Maine, and it starts in Georgia. So there's all kinds of people in March getting on the Appalachian Trail. You know what they're doing? They're trying to make it to Maine. And so my uncle and I, and we're there at Springer Mountain. There's a little plaque on the top of the mountain that says the southern terminus of the Appalachian Trail. And I was surprised just getting on the trail. And our plan was not to go the whole way. Our plan was to do about 40 or 50 miles. We had just a couple of days. And so we got up there, and I was so surprised about all the different people that were on the Appalachian Trail. I'm like, are you kidding me? All these people are coming up here for a walk in the woods. They must be as crazy as I am. And so there's all kinds of different people. There's young people that are in between high school and college, and they're just kind of trying to go out and just kind of spend some time. And for whatever various reason, there's just some older people, some people in their 50s and 60s that were really, you could see, just kind of struggling through life and trying to find some meaning. There were some families. There was all kinds of different people. And it's just pretty amazing. And the question that you ask everybody on the Appalachian Trail is, how far are you going? That's what everybody wants to know. Are you going through? That means, are you going all the way through to Maine? So everybody's asking us, and like, no, you know, we're just, you know, we're weaklings. We're only going 40 miles, you know. And so they're like, oh, well, have a good trip. And so you see guys and girls and young and old, and they all got their equipment, man. They got the best backpacks, and they got the best shoes, and they got all the gear. And it's just amazingly, everybody wants to make it to Maine. It takes about 4 months, 4 to 5, depending on how fast you travel all the way to Maine. And I'm looking at people, and I'm thinking, you know, I know you're not supposed to judge a book by its cover, but I'm saying this one's not going to make it. You know, and so I know you're not supposed to do that, but it was pretty clear that some people were just, but everybody was excited. And you know why they were excited? Because it was day number one, Springer Mountain, and it was a walk through the woods. You're already up on elevation. You're walking on the ridgelines, and it's super nice. I mean, you go down through some lower areas, and you see some rivers or creeks, and every once in a while, you'll get a vista view. And I'm thinking, my first day, this is easy. Everybody ought to hike the Appalachian Trail. But you know what happens? Day two comes. And day two, you have some obstacles on the trail called Preacher's Rock or Ramrock Mountain or some areas just there in Georgia. And it is absolutely punishing. And I say that to say this. There's a lot of people that start out excited. And they start out with good spirits and a good attitude. And day one's always easy for everybody. But day two gets hard. And Caleb's a good picture of a person who was able to be victorious because of his conquest, because of his character, and because he was an overcomer. And so with that in mind, come to Numbers chapter 14. The scripture says in verse number 6, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua and Gilgal. Now you have to understand the context. This is 4 decades later. Okay, they have just crossed over the nation into the Canaan land. They've crossed over Jordan River. They're now in the land of victory. They should have been here 40 years ago, to be honest with you. And so now they finally crossed over. Moses has passed off the scene. Joshua is now the leader of this nation. And the Bible says, and the children of Judah came unto Joshua and Gilgal. And guess who steps on the scene again? And Caleb. God brought him through 40 years of wilderness, didn't he? And so here he is. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. So Caleb comes up and says, Joshua, you remember 40 years ago the promise that was made to you and I way back there in Kadesh Barnea, where all this tragedy really began to take place. And so the scripture says, verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again, and here's the key, as it was in my heart. Hey, the word of God has to get off of the page and into your heart if you're going to experience victory in your life. It's just going to have to. And it's going to have to get off the page and into your heart so you can meditate on it and apply it. And Joshua says, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Caleb said that rather. And so I love Caleb and his conquest because Caleb was an overcomer. Caleb was not a quitter. You know what Caleb had to overcome? Caleb had to overcome attitudes, bad attitudes. You know what I find out, even in our independent fundamental Baptist churches all across this country, there are all kinds of people, and guess what? They got bad attitudes. And you know what? If you're going to be an overcomer, and if you're going to walk in victory, you're going to have to overcome everybody else's bad attitudes, but more importantly, you're going to have to overcome your own bad attitude. Now, don't take away the human element from this. Caleb, did he want to go into the land of Canaan 40 years ago or no? He did. Did he want to believe God or no? He did. But guess who he got stuck with? A whole nation of people that didn't want to believe God for 40 years. That wouldn't have made me very happy. Matter of fact, after about 3 or 4 days in the wilderness with them people, I'd have got my family together. I said, look, they're going to go this way, and we're going any other way. They're not going, you know. This isn't my fault that we're in this position. I wanted to believe God. Joshua tried to tell them. We all tried to tell them, but they didn't want to believe God. See you. Have a nice life. And so he didn't do that. He overcame 40 years of burden bearing. He overcame 40 years of funerals, 40 years of heartache. Caleb could have quit any time he wanted to, but he was an overcomer. He overcame attitude. And if you're going to be victorious, you're going to have to overcome all kinds of attitudes. It's going to be a reflection of your character. The Bible says there, verse number 8, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I, notice for the first time here in this passage, but I what? Holy, 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 the Bible says, holy followed the Lord my God. Hey, could that be said about you? You say, hey, I'm at Ambassador Baptist College. Man, I'm studying for the ministry. Are you holy following God? What's your motive? I mean, I find out there's a lot of people in the ministry, and all of them got all kinds of different motives. And so are you holy following God? Hey, don't expect consistent victory if you're not wholly following God. And so Caleb's able to say that. You say, that sounds kind of prideful to me. Hey, there's a difference between pride and confidence. And so his confidence was not in his performance. His confidence was in the Lord. And so he says, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever. Because, now this is number two, because thou hast what? Wholly followed the Lord my God. You know what Caleb had to overcome? He had to overcome attitude, and he had to overcome apathy. We've only been in the ministry. I graduated with my wife from here in 2012, 6 or 7 years. And you know what? Sometimes you just got to overcome apathy. It creeps in. It creeps into churches. It creeps into individuals. And you got to do whatever you got to do to get your quiet time with God and let God work in your heart through the Word and the Holy Spirit. And you got to do whatever you can so your heart doesn't get hard and cold. Caleb had to overcome that. 40 years. He had to overcome apathy. And you can sit right here in chapel for 4 years or 5 years, in my case, 9 semesters. We were on the fast track. And your heart can grow cold and hard, and don't let your heart grow hard. Choose not to. Caleb overcame apathy. The Bible says in verse 10, "And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he has said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." So in Bible age, how old is Caleb? He's 85 years old. I have to apologize to Dr. Comfort, because somebody was asking me about him just the other week. And they always say this, Brother Comfort. How old is Brother Comfort anymore these days anyway, you know? And I said, forgive me, Brother Comfort. This is public confession. I said, I think he's 82. I think that's what he told me. So he's about to be 80, okay? Is that right?
Yeah.
All right, for the record, Brother Comfort is not 82, okay? And so he's about to be 80 years old. Okay, Caleb, he was 85. Caleb had to overcome attitudes. Caleb had to overcome apathy. Caleb had to overcome age. Hey, can I encourage you? If you're here and you've been serving God for a long time, God has victories for you that some of us that are just getting started, they're not for us yet. And there's victories for the veterans of faith, that those that wholly follow the Lord, their God, even into their 80s. And you say, preacher, well, I'm not 80 years old. I'm 18 years old. Hey, I don't think Caleb waited till he was in his 80s to wholly follow the Lord as God. You know, Caleb was born in Egypt. You know what that tells us about Caleb? That Caleb was born a slave. Now, that's interesting. Now, usually when you're born a slave, you don't have any hope of being anything more than a slave. But Caleb was born a slave, but you know what? Caleb was delivered out of slavery. And I think at some point in time, Caleb just committed to the Lord. He says, I'll go anywhere, but I am not going back to Egypt. And he was consistent. And you see his character. You see his conquest. He overcame age. And you know what? Any excuse is a bad excuse. I'm too old. I'm too young. I don't have time. Hey, we all have the same amount of time. Pastor Camp, who used to be faculty here, he used to tell us, you'll do what's important to you. And you certainly will. And here's Caleb. He's an overcomer. He's just overcoming all the excuses. And verse 11, he says, as yet I'm as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Vance Abner, the old evangelist, said about this passage that Caleb could have been requesting his retirement slippers, but instead he was requesting his cleats. He said, I'm as strong right now as I ever have been. You know what the secret was? Men, it was not physical strength. It was spiritual strength. It was strength of character. And he says, hey, if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, notice, as what? As the Lord said. Taking the promise and applying it to your heart. Caleb had to overcome age. Verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there and how the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me. Now, he mentions the Anakims. Now, the Anakims were there 40-plus years ago, weren't they? And guess what? The Anakims are still there. You know what Caleb had to overcome?
And this is a little bit redundant, but you know what? You're going to find yourself having to make a choice to overcome these things, attitude, apathy, age, or excuse, and you're going to have to overcome the Anakims. You say, what's that? That's giants. And you'll learn real fast, and if you haven't learned, you ought to learn, giants don't go away until they're killed. And here they are, and guess what? Giants, if you don't take care of the giants, they don't get smaller, they just get bigger. And a lot of times people are running from their giants because they don't want to face the giants, and they're fearful. Hey, they're not going away. And Caleb had to overcome the Anakims, and he says there, if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said in verse 13. Here's his conquest. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day. And notice, for the very third time, the scripture says, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. That's profound. And you and I don't think, have the right to lay precious claim on every promise that God gives unless you, by your own choice and by the grace of God, endeavor to wholly follow the Lord your God. And you got to make a choice. I tell you, we got on the second day of that backpacking trip on the Appalachian Trail. The first day was easy breezy. I mean, man, I could do this for a week, no problem. You know, and I'm kind of fresh on the scene with backpacking. My uncle, he's a long-distance backpacker. He's in his 60s, and he's a machine, and he's kind of just developed his plan and what he's going to carry. And I got too much stuff. You always take too much stuff on your first time. And there's a rule on the trail called leave no trace. And if that wasn't a rule on the trail, I'd have left all kinds of trace. You get rid of what you don't need pretty fast. And so I remember hiking up Ramrock Mountain, and I'm thinking to myself, I look up at the precipice of the top of the mountain, and there's a stone outcropping that goes out there, which is called Preacher's Rock. And I'm thinking to myself, I hope the Appalachian Trail is not going up there. And I found out the trail always goes where you don't want it to go. And it's hard, and I'm laboring, and that backpack, it's not tremendously heavy. It's only about 30 pounds, but you're going up an incline, and we've been going up for just a while, and your heart starts to beat fast, and those backpack straps are pulling on your shoulders, and your legs hurt, your head's hurt. I mean, all these things. I don't know about my uncle, but this is the way I was feeling, and I'm on my way up there, and I wanted to quit. And I had to just talk to myself, hey, one foot at a time, just walk. That's all it is, just walk. And there's a lady coming down, and there's a lot of day hikers on the trail, and there's a lady, she's probably in her 60s, and she's briskly almost coming down the mountain, you know, like a deer. And I'm thinking to myself, man, look at this, you know, and she says, keep it up, fellas. You only got about 500 more steps to go. I said, why'd you have to tell me that? I can't take 5 steps, much less 500 steps. And so you make your way up Ramrock Mountain, and you get up there to the Preacher's Rock, and that's where a lot of people take a break, and it is absolutely phenomenal. It's beautiful as the southern Appalachians fall away, and you have just about 180-degree panorama, and it's so spectacular, and people just kind of sit up there for a little while and take it all in. Hey, if I would have quit on the trail, I never would have gained that perspective. And if you quit on God and you choose not to walk in victory, you're not going to see the perspective. The difference is worth the distance. And so after Ramrock Mountain, we come down, and you go through these gaps. There's all kinds of gaps on the Appalachian Trail. There's Woody's Gap and some different ones. And so that's kind of your breather. That lets you know you're coming off of the apex of the mountain, and you're coming down into a gap, a little valley. But it's also kind of a warning, you got to go back up here pretty soon, you know. And so the third day is probably one of the most difficult days on the Appalachian Trail. The third day, if you're hiking from south to north, is Blood Mountain. It just sounds bad, okay? The Indians named it Blood Mountain. I can't remember the story, but the direction that we were coming from, it's about 6 miles up one side of the mountain, and then on the back side of the mountain, it's 2 miles down. That kind of gives you a little idea of the profile of the mountain. And it's 6 trudging hours on the way up there, and we got to the top, and it was in March, so it was raining. It was raining sideways, and And I didn't really have all the gear I needed. I regress and look back to that, and you learn some things. But it's cold. It's down to 30 degrees. It's raining sideways. There's a little shelter up on top of Blood Mountain, and there's some people crammed in there trying to get out of the weather. And my uncle and I, we've kind of made up our mind. We're not staying out in this another night. We're soaked to the bones already. And so if we can get to our pickup point, I'll call my beautiful wife, and she'll come pick me up. And we just said, we're going to go, man. We're going to make it. And so I met all kinds of people. Okay, now you got to understand, we go up Blood Mountain, down the other side of Blood Mountain, and torrential rains were falling and slipping. And one of the most glorious sights I ever saw was a highway. I thought, man, a highway, praise the Lord, you know, because I knew there was kind of a hiker's depot area right there in Neal's Gap, and that was the plan for me to call my wife. The church was about 15 or 20 minutes away from there, and she was going to come pick us up. It was going to be really nice. And so we get down there to Neal's Gap, and there's a store where you can kind of resupply if you're going to carry through. And up in the trees, there are literally thousands of pairs of hiking boots and shoes. And people, I guess they, what happens, or this is a fact that I found out, they are so excited to hike the Appalachian Trail and go all the way to Maine, but after they get off Blood Mountain and come down the other side, the very first sign of civilization, they think something like this: well, maybe I'll do this again another time. It's just too hard. It's a lot harder than I thought it was. Hey, Christianity has not been weighed in the balances and found wanting. It's been weighed in the balances and found hard. It's a challenge. And so these people that I met on the trail, they have all this gear. Man, they got the Osprey backpacks, and they got the great Solomon hiking shoes, you know. They got all the equipment with the hiking staffs and all these different things. And, man, they're excited on day one, and you see them again on day two, and they're not looking so excited on day two. And you get to day three, and you start meeting up with some of these hikers, and what happened to so-and-so? Well, they got off the trail. They quit. It was too hard for them. And you know what I found out? It doesn't matter the equipment that you have, really. I didn't have really the equipment I should have had. I had some Army stuff. It was way too heavy. It was way too bulky. I had more than I needed to have. But you know what? In order to successfully finish the course, the equipment wasn't the most important thing. You know what it was? Character. Man, you got to overcome all kinds of hard stuff. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's a blessing. Sometimes it's a mountaintop, man, and you're just like, praise the Lord. But you know what? With every mountaintop comes a valley. And don't get stuck in that valley. Because on the other side of that valley, you know what there is? There's another mountaintop. But can I tell you, like Caleb, you're going to have to choose to believe God. Caleb had how many promises that he hung his hat on? One. God said he was going to give it to us. And you're going to have to overcome attitudes, your own. You're going to have to overcome apathy, your own. You're going to have to overcome age or any excuse that might come into your life. Hey, I just can't do this because. I hear people all the time say, well, I'd witness one, but that's just not part of my personality. Do you know you can pray for holy boldness? And if you know what you're supposed to do and God has told you what you're supposed to do, then God can enable you to do it, but you're going to have to trust him. And you're going to have to overcome Anakims, giants. Hey, there's giants in my 40s. I thought when I hit the age of about 35 or 36 and was done with Bible college, my giants were going to be dead. Guess what? There's new giants. And they're not going anywhere. You're going to have to overcome giants, and you are going to have to choose in order to walk in victory, to wholly follow the Lord your God. Caleb Miller's here. Is there any other Calebs here? Usually there's a Caleb or two in the crowd. It's just a good Old Testament Bible name, you know. And so I hate to be a downer, but you know what Caleb means? It means dog. That's not very flattering. You know, you should probably, those of you that are going to be parents, you should look up what your names of your children mean before you name them. Vance is our 5-year-old. He's not just turbocharged. He's twin turbocharged. And we looked up the name Vance after we liked the name. And you know what it means? Muddy swamp. Look it up. I'm just saying. Caleb means dog. And when I think about Caleb, you know what kind of dog I think about? A pit bull. Now, what's a pit bull known for? His bite strength. A pit bull's known for his ability to latch on a hold of something with his teeth and grip down and hold on and not let go. Somebody said the pit bull's designed the way he's designed, with his nose pushed back up into his face, and he has a flat face so he can hold on with his teeth and not let go and still breathe. And I think that's a perfect picture of Caleb in the Old Testament. He says, I'm going to wholly follow the Lord my God, and I'm going to tenaciously hold on to the promise of God as long as I can still breathe. And you know what? If you'll make that your philosophy of life, guess what? You'll see some victory. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer?